Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by today's message. We also invite you to connect with us on all social media outlets. Now, let's go live into the message.
New series tonight, and I've been struggling with whether I wanted to go with a Thanksgiving-themed series. However, Bishop preached so great on praise the last month, and I encourage you get online and listen to those on the podcast at livingwaychurch.net, or you can listen to those on your Apple iTunes and download those. And so I feel like I would just be repeating a lot of the great things that he said. And Pastor Mandy said something during the conference in September and referenced Job and Job's wife. And ever since she referenced and made her statement, Job's one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. And so we're going to preach about Job and start a series about Job tonight. And the series is going to be called The Struggle is Real. And when you look at Job's entire book, I won't say entire, 99% of the book is on the suffering of Job. But we have the benefit of reading the back of the book. And at the end of the book, he's given what? A double portion, right? He's given twice of everything that he lost. So I've come to encourage somebody today who's in the middle of a struggle. You're going to make it through the struggle. And at the end of your struggle, you're going to have double portion. You're going to have twice as much as what you had at the beginning. So I've got an author that I'm married to named Mandy, and so I went and I said, I need a good Job title, something catchy, and she said, well, this is what I've got. She said, I've got When Life Happens or The Struggle is Real. I said, all right, let me pray about it. If I pray about it, let me send this to a few people I know and let them vote on it, and The Struggle is Real one. But I would also subtitle it The Double Portion Process. The double portion. Most people want the portion without the process. But we know that there is a process to every portion that God gives. Amen? So turn to Job chapter 1, verse 1. While you're turning there, Father Murphy walked into a pub, said to the first man he met, do you want to go to heaven? The man replied, I do, Father. The priest said, then good, stand over there against the wall. The priest then went up to a second man, do you want to go to heaven? Certainly, Father, was the man's reply. The priest said, good, then go stand over there against the wall. Then Father Murphy walked up to Mr. O'Toole and said, do you want to go to heaven? Mr. O'Toole said, no, I don't, Father. The priest said, I can't believe this. You mean to tell me when you die, you don't want to go to heaven? O'Toole said, oh, my mistake. When I die, yes, I want to go to heaven. I thought you were getting a group together to go right now. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Perfect, upright, feared God and eschewed evil. Going to preach for the next few moments on the subject, the struggle is real. The struggle is real. Turn to your neighbor and tell him the struggle is real. How many of you can attest to that? You may be seated. The struggle is real. There is a lot of people that are preaching a gospel of prosperity without process. Everything worth having in life is worth working for. If you don't work for it, you will not appreciate it. If you do not appreciate it, you will eventually lose it. But for those of us that work hard and we understand that there is a process, there's two things that I can't stand on this world, on this earth. One of them is liars and one of them is thieves, and usually they go hand in hand. But a thief says, I want what you have, but I don't want to put the 50 hours in a week for 6 months to earn that money to buy what you have. I'd rather bypass all of that, break into your home while you're at church and steal all your stuff. But the Bible says, don't worry about the thieves, because when a thief is found, I will bring you sevenfold. God is all about restoration. And when God restores, he never brings it back to how it was. He always brings you more. That ought to excite us as believers. When the devil shows up, we rebuke him out of our lives, but should he get through the hedge of protection, and should he steal something, and should he take something from us, we should not lament very long, and our lamenting should not linger, because if the devil steals from a child of God, we realize that there's at least double for my trouble on its way, if not a sanctified sevenfold coming back to me. That's why when the devil steals something from you, you ought to first, before you call the police and fill out your report, you ought to stomp your feet and shout a little bit, because now you know he's going to have to cough up everything he stole from you and more. And the church says amen. But life is full of struggles. If you want a life that is not full of struggles, you're probably not going to get much or do much in your life. I've said it many times that Bishop told me, if you don't want anybody to talk about you, do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. If you don't want any, if you don't want the adversary to attack you and steal from you, do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. But the moment that we step out and say, I am a child of God, the moment that we step out and say, look at what the Lord has done, the moment that we step out like Joseph and say, let me share my dream, the moment that we step out and say, look at what the Lord has done through me and in me, the moment that we, like David, say, I'm anointed to do something great, you have to understand that there is a devil that is going to attack you. And when he attacks you, he's coming for what God has placed in you and what he's given you. But I am here to tell you, you have everything it takes as a believer to fight tooth and nail against the adversary. And if he wins a battle, don't lose heart, because you will win the war. Remember, he is fighting from a place of falsity. He has already lost. He is a defeated foe. And so even when it looks like he's winning, remember, he has already lost. And so that's why I can hold my head up high. That's why I've got a holy confidence, because even when it looks like he won on Monday, my God's coming in on Tuesday. Even when it looks like I had a bad month or bad year, my God shall supply all of my needs, not according to what he's taken, but according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Don't live for the greatest days of your life. One of the greatest things we can always do is be looking ahead to events and days and times. I can't wait to go on vacation. I can't wait until Friday. We all have those social media friends that on Monday they're already talking about Friday. You might be one of those friends. Can I encourage you that if you're already talking about Friday on Monday, you're about to waste 5 days of your life. And you're going to waste 5 days of your life looking forward to a day. And how many of you know the time on the weekend goes by about 10 times faster than the weekdays do? And so if you're living for Friday on Monday, you're about to waste 5 days of God's glory, of God's provision, of God's revelation, of God's power. And so I've learned I'm not going to get so excited about the greatest days of my life. I've learned that I'm going to be excited in every season of my life. Every season of my life, I'm either going to celebrate what God has done, I'm going to celebrate what God is doing, or I'm going to celebrate what God is about to do. When I'm on the mountaintop, that's when I celebrate. God, look how far you brought me from. They thought I was going to die in that valley, but look at me today. And then I look at the deeper valley, what's coming next, and I say, oh, that's a deep valley. But then I look at the mountain that's taller than the one I'm standing on today, and I say, not only look at what the Lord has done, but I start praising, look at what the Lord is about to do. So I'm not living for the great moments of my life. If you live for the great moments, I don't know if Bishop even remembers telling me that, but one time I had a conversation. He said, Brandon, if you only get up and get excited for the best days of your life, there's only a handful of great days for people. Remember the day you turned 16? Even if you didn't get a car, just the fact that you could get a car legally and drive it. The day you turn 16, that's a great day. You can get a car. But what you don't think about on the day you turn 16 is the payments of that car, the insurance on that car, the maintenance on that car, that you're going to have to fill up that gas tank every few days, that you're going to have some speeding tickets and moving violations along the way, that you're going to have some, and I hate this phrase, I've heard it all of my life, you're going to have some fender benders every now and then. You're going to get stuck in traffic every now and then. I'm going to tell you, this church is filled with great members, but I'm going to tell you some of the greatest members I know are Brother Kevin and Sister Tanya Alexander. You know why they're great? Because they live in Austin and they drive to San Antonio a few times a week to come to church, to come to praise team practice, to come to whatever we're doing here, and they're fighting that traffic. Listen, even when there's no traffic, some people can't come to church. They're fighting traffic. So we get excited about the car, but we don't get excited about the struggle it's going to be to keep a car, to drive the car. What about the day that you turned 18? I get to move out. I'm an adult. Then you spend the rest of your years saying, I can't believe I moved out. I don't like being an adult. What's this thing called rent and utilities, groceries, phone bills? I tell our young people all the time when I'm teaching and preaching them, I said, I got bills you don't even know exist yet. Enjoy the season of life you are in, because there's a lot of people who, I cannot wait until I move out of the house. I cannot wait until I get this job. I cannot wait until I'm in a relationship. And we don't realize that there is a struggle to every season. And so when we talk about the story of Job, we're talking about how to live through the struggling seasons of your life. And the struggling season, you're always going to be in the middle of something. But if you learn to love the fight, I wish we would learn to love the fight as much as we love drama. There are some people that if there's no drama, they will create drama. If they didn't get into a fight at work, they'll get into a fight at Popeye's Chicken or McDonald's. One of our young men works at Raising Cane's. I said, how's your week? He said, it was great, except for that woman who threw that cane sauce at me. I said, my God. I said, why? She wanted honey mustard. So I said, she couldn't just hand it back to you? She just felt like throwing it across the restaurant? Here we are, not paying attention to the struggles of life and learning that it's every day that brings God glory. How about the day you graduated high school? That was a great day, right? Congratulations, the 18 easiest years of your life are now over. And you get another 70 years of some of the toughest struggles you will ever face. How about your wedding day? Maybe that, who is that? Is that Daniel back there? All right, Daniel, Kate. How long y'all been married? 5 years in December. We're going to give them a pass on that. No, just kidding. I'm just kidding. But for some people, their wedding day was their greatest day of their life for about 6 years. Now it was the worst day of their life, now that they've moved on to spouse number two or three. It's not the wedding day that's great. It's the struggle after, called marriage. Keeping that, you know, it's a miracle that neither one of you have had the cops called on you yet. It's a miracle that somebody hadn't shot the other person yet. It's a struggle. And don't let people's smiling faces on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning make you think that their life is perfect. What they've said is even in the middle of the struggle, life and death, come on, through sickness and in health, richer and poor, we are in this for the long haul. Meaning there is going to come some times when we struggle, but I don't run from struggle. I stay faithful to God in the middle of my circumstances when they don't seem right, and if my faith is where it needs to be, I will outlive the struggle, and I will struggle with struggle until it turns into a promise, and that promise is guaranteed to believers if you just don't walk out. You know how marriages fail? One or both people walk out, but if you'll just stay committed to the process, you are going to enjoy the fruits of the promise. The day each of your kids were born, great days. But you didn't really think of the 2 years of dirty diapers. You didn't know that you were going to lose your bedroom and your bed for 3 or 4 years. All of the sleepless nights. 5 straight years of continually saying, don't put that in your mouth. The teenage and adolescent years of sassiness and attitude. But we were so quick to put up those birth announcements. Look at what has come into our life. Only to sit there on the couch with your spouse and say, look at what has come into our life. 18, ladies, I'm not making light of the 18 hours of labor, but then you got 18 years of struggle, fighting with your kids. No, you are going to church. I don't want to go to church. I don't remember asking you. And then you're going to stand up when everybody else stands up. And when we're praising and worshiping, you're going to clap and you're going to raise a hand. You can always tell the kids who their parents are making them worship, because real worship looks like this. Kids that their parents make them worship look like this. Nothing says my parents are making me praise and worship than this. When I pray for them in the altar, I can tell the kids who came down under their own mind and thinking and decision, or the parents that drug them down by their ear, by their hand, and said, put it on them, preacher. So we love to talk about the great days, but let's be honest. Life is more struggle than it is the top moments of your life. You spend more times in the valley than you do on the mountaintop, but I'm so glad. And when the day I got saved, what a great day that was in July of 1999. But I'm here to tell you, it's not just the fact of getting saved. The last 20 years, I've stayed saved. That means when the devil showed up at my doorstep, I had to plead the blood against him. When the devil showed up in my body, I had to plead the blood. When there was great days, come on, when Tyler was born, man, we celebrated. But 6 months later, when he had pneumonia and he was in the child's intensive care unit over there at North Central Baptist, 6 months after the excitement, I'm sitting there on my first Father's Day weekend weeping in that room while I held him down, while they continually poked him with needles trying to get an IV started. And I thought, God, where did the excitement go? I'm in the middle of a struggle. But now every time on Sunday or Wednesday or Saturday when I see him leading worship, I say, God, the struggle was worth it all. Can I tell you, if we could fast forward to 2025, your struggle is going to give birth to the greatest season of your life if you will not quit. Come on, Job, don't curse God and die. Come on, Job, don't turn your back on God. God's got you right where he needs you. You're still in his hand. The struggle is real, but God is greater. We must learn to fall in love with the struggle. Here's where we get into trouble. We get into trouble when preachers preach, oh, we move from faith to faith and victory to victory and glory to glory. In Romans 1:17, Paul says we move from faith to faith. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says we move from glory to glory. But also in 2 Corinthians is where Paul talks about there being a thorn in his flesh. He said, in my weakness, you are made strong. Remember this when you're talking about mountaintops and valleys. There is a valley between every mountaintop. Believers have to realize that we are in a fight. We're in a fight for our now. We're in a fight for our future. The only two things that a believer should be doing, two places in life, you should either be sharpening your sword or swinging your sword. In the valleys, I swing my sword. On the mountaintops, I sharpen my sword. I hope that you're writing it down, because that was a good place to shout right there. And I'll take a lack of a shout because you're writing it down or typing it out. But there's only two places in life that every believer should be. I'm either sharpening my sword or I'm swinging my sword. Man, I haven't heard much from Brandon these days. I haven't seen him on social media as much. He's been a little quiet these days. Don't mistake my quietness or my lack of presence on social media as mean I've checked out. What it means is I'm sharpening my sword, and I don't have time to get in the affairs of this world. Why? Because I'm sharpening my sword to get ready for the next season that God has in my life. And I know that when I go in the valley, there's going to be some lions, there's going to be some bears, there's going to be a Goliath. But on the other side of all of that is the greatest thing that God has ever placed in front of me. So excuse me while I sharpen my sword. I'm getting ready to swing my sword like I never have before in the brand new season that God is taking me. Between every mountaintop is a valley. I was listening to a friend of mine preach the other day. I love what he said. He said, remember this, vegetation doesn't grow at the top of mountains. It grows in the valley. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Let me go a little further with what God gave me as a result of that. Your greatest fruit will grow in the valley, not on the mountaintop. Your greatest production will be in the valley, not on the mountaintop. Your greatest fruit will grow in the darkest times of your life. Let me just say this, and I rewrote this phrase in my notes 6 or 8 different times, and I wrote it second person specific, but then I turned around on myself, and let me just say it like this. You don't know who I really am until you've seen me in the valley. You don't know who I really am until you've seen me at my worst. Because everybody takes mountaintop pictures. No one takes a lot of pictures at the bottom of Mount Everest. No one takes a lot of pictures on the climb. No one takes a picture off of the side of Mount Everest saying, look at the view. They wait until they get to the top, and then they start having all these selfie moments, and look at me, and I'm one of a few hundred that has accomplished this feat. But I am here to tell you, when you want to know the real person, look at them when all hell breaks loose in their life. Where is their faith? What are they saying? What are they doing? Who are they surrounding themselves with? Understand this. When I go through the valley, I find out who I am and I find out who my real friends are. Because everybody wants. It's amazing how all of the Golden State Warriors fans have disappeared. They've moved to Brooklyn. They're at the hospital visiting Steph and his broken hand. They're already talking about dismantling and trading everybody else. Everybody has been on that bandwagon the last 5 or 6 years, but the moment they go through, but let me tell you something, the next ESPN 30 for 30 or ESPN 60, if they ever make a comeback, you're going to hear about when we walk through. What makes a great team? When they go through struggles. The greatest season that the Spurs have ever had is the 2014 championship year, because they had a bad taste of the valley experience they had in 13. When they were a few seconds away from winning the title. But what makes 14 so great is what was stolen from them in 13. Can I encourage you? You might have a bad taste in your mouth here at the end of 2019, but what's going to make your story so great, what the epitaph of your life, what's going to make it so great is he never bowed down to the struggle. I might bow down in the struggle, but I never bowed down to the struggle. That I went through hell and I came out not even smelling like smoke. That I've been through the storm and I'm not even wet. That I've been through a lot and here I stand today. The struggle is real, but God is greater. I don't care who you are on the mountaintop. I appreciate it, but that's not who you really are. Who are you when everything is not going right? 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12, verse 7. We'll read in King James first. This is what Paul said. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, 3 times, that it might depart from me, saying, God, take away the thorn in my flesh that Satan brought to me. This is what God said. Verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. He didn't say, my grace is sufficient on your best day. He said, you need my grace on your worst day. It's sufficient for me, for my strength is made perfect, praise God, in weakness. My strength is made perfect when you're at your worst, in your valley, in the middle of the struggle. That's when I do my best work. Most gladly, oh man, Paul gets bold. Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. Come on now, Paul. You're going too far now. I take pleasure in my infirmities. I take pleasure, verse 10, in reproach. I take pleasure in necessities. I take pleasure in persecutions. I take pleasure in distress for Christ's sake. The only way I'm taking pleasure in persecution, in distress, in the necessities of life is when the only reason I'm going through them is because of God. Check this out. Not because God gives them to me, but the only reason the devil hates me is because I serve God. The only reason the devil's after what's in me is because God took it away from him and created us and gave it to us. Let me tell you something. The devil doesn't hate you for you. The devil hates you because of whose you are and the treasure that he has hidden on the inside of you and where God is taking you. Can I have a couple more minutes? Just a couple more minutes. Therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities, in reproach, necessity, persecution, distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, how can you be weak and strong at the same? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. In him I move, I live, I have my being. We've talked about John and Paul's writing here that one says Christ is in me. One says I am in Christ. I'm going to say both of them. I should be so Holy Ghost filled. I should be so saved. You should be so anointed that you can't tell where Fender ends and God begins. You can't tell where the Holy Ghost starts and where Brandon ends. And so when I am weak, I am still strong because I've got a God on the inside of me. The struggle is real, but God is greater. 2 Corinthians. Let's go to the Message Bible. Because of the extravagance, verse 7, of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down when, in fact, all he did was push me to my knees. The devil thought he had you. I saw a great meme this week, a great picture this week. Oh, the devil thought he had me when he saw my head was bowed. But then he heard me say amen, and he knew all heaven had broken loose. Can I tell you that when there's pressure from the adversary, go ahead and let that pressure make you bow your knee to Jesus a little stronger. Make your convictions deeper. Make your confessions greater. You push me down, I'm just going to get on my knees and start praying. You come at me, I'm going to start praising like I've never praised before. You bring all of hell with you, I'm unleashing all of heaven through my worship. You give me your best shot, and I'll give you his best shot. And his best shot was proven that it works 2,000 years ago. Let's go. Satan did his best to get me down. What in fact he did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, Paul said, this is the Message Bible. At first, he said, I didn't think it was a gift. And I begged God to remove it. Now let me help you theologically. God is good and only does good. When he's talking about a gift, he's not talking about God. He's saying, when the devil first brought this to me, the messenger of Satan, he said, I didn't look at it as a gift. But he said, now in the revelation of who God is formed in me, that Jesus Christ is now a part of my life, he said, I now see it as a gift. Now, hold on a second. Are you saying that the devil gave you a gift? It all depends on how you look at it. Paul said it like this. If you kill me, you put me in heaven. If you keep me on this earth, I keep preaching. If you keep me loose, I'm going to go from town to town and preach and teach and build churches. If you put me in the prison, I'm going to write letters. I'm going to sing at the midnight hour. I'm going to get everybody say, whatever you do to me is a win-win. You give me cancer, I'm going to pray that cancer out, the healing in, and now I've got a testimony. You rob me from my children, my prodigals are going to come home. Now I'm going to have a testimony. You leave my kids alone, that's fine. They'll just worship. They'll serve. What? Oh, you want to break me? You want to take all my money? I'll be able to stand on this platform and say, I tithed, I offered, and look what God did for me. If you don't steal my money, I'll build orphanages. I'll do whatever. Come on now. You can't hurt me. My biggest liability becomes my greatest asset, because God says it's in your liability that my grace is sufficient, and in your liability I am made stronger. Your liability is an asset because your liability makes you lean into me every day. Moses, I know you wish you would quit stuttering, and I know you probably prayed, God, if you're going to use me to preach and teach and bring Israel out, you're going to have to fix my speech. But God said, no, I think I'm just going to let you stutter for a little while, because if you stutter, you're going to pray a little harder. You're going to seek my face a little more. Before you get up to say anything, you're going to say, God, is this right? And every day when you wake up with that handicap, you're going to say, God, it has to be you, because it can't be me. The struggle is real, but God is greater. I didn't think it was a gift and begged God to remove it. Three times I did, and this is what he told me, the Message translation: my grace is enough. My grace is enough. I love that. My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. They will never know how strong Christ is until his strength is formed in our weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take my limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. The man's name slips my mind right now, but I see him on my social media feed a lot. He's the gentleman that has no arms and no legs, yet he preaches to more people than I preach to every week. And I've heard him share the testimony. He said, even if I could miraculously go back and be born with both legs and both arms and have full function of my body, he said, knowing what I know now, I wouldn't do it. Because what I've gone through has given me a platform. It's given me a platform to trust God for greater. It's given me a platform to believe and to focus my faith, because I need him every day of my life. And it's given me an audience of people that say, how? Why? And then he just starts preaching. Can I encourage you that what you think is your greatest handicap, what you think is your greatest liability, what you've been holding back from God, God is saying, release that thing to me today, because I'm going to step in the middle of that liability and I'm going to become the strongest me that I've ever been in you. I'm going to become the greatest God that I've ever been in you when you release that to me. Stand on your feet. The struggle is real, but God is greater. The struggle is real, but God is greater. I don't know what you're facing tonight. And let me tell you something. The devil will lie to you in two ways. He'll say, that's that thing that you're worried about, that's so small. God doesn't want to be bothered with the small stuff. If it matters to you, it matters to God. And then the devil will lie to you on the other side of the spectrum and say, it's too big. God can't do it. God won't do it. I'm here to tell you, God can do the biggest thing you've ever thought of, and he can get in the smallest areas of your life. And the struggle of your life is not making the struggle stop. The purpose of the struggle is so that you can become what God created you to be, and so that God can be made perfect, his strength in your weakness. Very simple altar call tonight. If you're in the middle of a struggle, and you've been asking for help, help is here. His name's Jesus. Join us in this altar. Say, Pastor, I'm just going to keep praying that God would end the struggle. What if the struggle's going to be used to make you the greatest you that you've ever been? Tough times don't last. Tough people do. The hardest seasons of my life have made me the strongest. The most difficult seasons of my life have made me the most faithful. David's testimony to King Saul was not, I've lived a perfect life. I've avoided every fight. I'm still alive. His testimony is, I've fought every battle that has showed up at my doorstep, and I've won. It doesn't mean that I didn't have scars from the lion. Didn't mean that I have scars from the bear. It means I outlived them. There are rugs in my house, and the same will be for this Goliath. I don't want to get too carnal, but there was a movie many years ago called The Replacements. And in the last huddle, Keanu Reeves says this, remember this, pain heals, chicks dig scars, and glory lasts forever. Can I tell you, your pain you feel today will not always be. Your scars will preach to you and to the masses, and God's glory is eternal. I know the struggle is real. Listen, there's some people in this altar, I'm not going to share their business, but I've sat with them in the last month, and they've given me real stories. I'm talking about people in this altar right now that'll make you cry, that'll make you weep, that I've lied awake at night praying for some of these in this altar today, saying, God, let their faith remain. I know it's tough right now, and I know the struggle seems like it's harder than it's ever been, but God, I pray for them that their faith would be strengthened. Struggle is real, but God is greater. Come on, Job, I know it's tough. Come on, Job, I know it's tough. We didn't even get to much of Job tonight. I know it's tough, Job. But God is greater. Pastor, you don't understand what I've lost. I'm not naive that you've lost. Things have been stolen, but I'm here to tell you, you're still alive, which is what matters. Because it means there's another chapter. There's another end. It's not over. God promised you that the end would be great. That means if it's not great, it's not the end. For the dozen in this altar today, you serve a great God. His name is Jesus. He said, I will walk with you through the valleys. The valleys don't end tonight. Jesus just steps into those valleys with you, and you realize now that the Creator of heaven and earth walks with me, beside me, in me, around me, behind me, in front of me. He's there with me. If you're in this house today, the most important question you'll ever answer, are you sure you're going to heaven? I didn't even get to it tonight, but Job was a perfect man, upright man. Do you know Jesus tonight? If you don't know Jesus, before you leave this building, I am begging you, come to an altar. Turn your life over to Jesus. What we're seeing in the entertainment world right now is amazing. Lamar Odom of basketball fame, Lakers glory, he walked an aisle and got saved this past week. God's doing something. God's reaching great.